John MacArthur writes this. He said, fallen men are basically pathological liars. Children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. Husbands lie to their wives. And wives lie to their husbands. People lie to their employers, who in turn lie to them and often to the public. Politicians lie to get elected and continue to lie once they're in office. People lie to the government, perhaps most notably on their income tax returns. Educators lie, scientists lie, the members of the media lie. Our society is built on a framework of lies, leading one to wonder whether our social structure would survive if everyone were forced to speak the truth, even for one day. Not to be outdone, June issue of National Geographic magazine. Lying, it turns out, is something that most of us are very adept at. We lie with ease, in ways big and small, to strangers and coworkers and friends and loved ones. Our capacity for dishonesty is as fundamental to us as our need to trust others, which ironically makes us terrible at detecting lies. Being deceitful is woven into our very fabric, so much so, it would be truthful to say that to lie is to be a human. Does that surprise you? We lie. All of us. It doesn't surprise the Word of God. I mean, Jesus said in John 8, he said, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, you're your father, the devil. He said, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Mankind knows that mankind lies. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that we created this idea of giving oaths to one another. We want to put men under oath so that we would be sure that they would be telling us the truth rather than lying to us. From the simple oaths of children to legal swearing in court to peace treaties we make, we realize that we need to do these because of our basic dishonesty. Do you struggle with the truth? Really? I mean, you have to ask yourself that. Do I struggle with the truth? Because one of the problems that we have as human beings is that once you start lying, you don't realize it. And it becomes part of who you are. Sadly enough, a lot of people around you, they know you're not telling them the truth. And you don't. Telling the truth is a very important aspect of our spirituality. Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to look at one verse in James. It's the first time I've done a one-verse sermon, but don't get too excited. I'm going to go to other places. Yeah, I thought one verse, we could be out of here in 10 minutes. James is going to give us one verse. And all the commentators try to make it connect to what comes before it or what comes after it. But my view is it doesn't connect to either one at all. It just stands alone as one verse. Verse 12 of James 5, James says this. He said, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Wow, all in one verse. We'll look at the verse in just a moment. The question is, where did James get that idea? My thought is this. He heard it over and over from his brother. Jesus spoke just like that. He used the same exact words. In fact, on the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus says. He said, again, you have heard that the ancients were told that you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, he said, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, he said, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And then Jesus says this, but let your statement be simply this, yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond these is evil. Do you realize something else about James? He grew up with an older brother who always told the truth. He grew up with an older brother that never lied to him or anyone else. Could you imagine that? Always the truth. Hey, what are you guys doing? Well, we were just, I'll go back to my childhood. We were just messing around. Jesus, no, we weren't just messing around. We were next door neighbors and we were chasing their chickens, you know, that type of thing. Jesus is only going to tell the truth. He's not going to do anything else. James then picks right up on this, and he does the same thing that Jesus does. Now, it's an interesting thing because from our point of view, we would wonder, why would this whole idea of oaths and all this be so important? The reason is the Jews had changed the world they lived in through their rabbinic or the rabbi's teaching. The Jews decided what you could do is you could swear or take an oath on anything as long as you didn't say it was on the Lord or on God, and you'd be exempt from having to keep it. You see, you would be exempt. The idea is, I swear on the temple. But the rabbi said, but you're not obligated to be truthful there. The only time you're obligated to be truthful is when you say, I swear in the name of the Lord, or I swear to God. The only time. So they had a whole litany of things they did in order to not tell each other the truth. And Jesus was really upset with that. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus said that again, he said, whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. Whoever swears by the offering on it, that he's obligated. He said, you blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar? If you swore on the offering, you were obligated, but if you swore on the altar, you weren't. Jesus says, whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who is set upon it. Jesus says, you can't do this. This is wrong. It was a basic dishonesty in their culture. And these are Jewish believers. Now, let me ask you something. Whenever you want to make sure you're telling someone the truth, do you add an oath? I swear to God. A stack of Bibles. I'll put my hand on a stack of Bibles. You know, when you do that, do you know what you're saying? I'm a dishonest person and I tell lies. And this time, maybe you'll believe me, because I don't think you'll believe me if I just say yes or no. So you admit that you're dishonest as soon as you start swearing on something. And that's what James is talking about here. That's what he said is the wrong thing in this one verse commandment. He gives us four aspects to this commandment. And right in the beginning, the first one is the priority of the command. He said, but above all, my brethren, do not swear. He said, "That there it is, above all, my brethren." What a priority. The word but there is not a contrast. The word Allah is the Greek word. It's the word duh. Duh means and or now. He's changing subjects. He's not contrasting. But he says, above all. How do you do that? Above all. He said, of all the things I've told you, and you guys have been with me 11 weeks in this series on James, so you know what this series is like. He says a lot of pointed things. He said, but above all that, I want to talk about this again. I want to talk about the way you talk. That's what I want to talk about. And follow with me here. Just turn back to chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to what he says about the way we talk. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature, a perfect man, able to bridle his tongue as well. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts great things. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, he says. Verse 8, he said, no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. Verse 9, he said, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Verse 10, from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. James is real concerned about this, and I think there's a reason for it. It's probably the way you and I most easily sin, with our mouth and the things that we say. And there's a reason for that. The problem's not with our mouth. Remember, Jesus said the same thing. Where's the problem? It's with our heart. He said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can become so negligent. And in the way in which we talk in ways that you wonder about it. The whole idea is that he says, look, you're going to have to be as concerned about it as Jesus was. He said, above all, this to me is the most important thing. And then he says, brethren, he's not talking about the unbeliever. He's talking about us. So that's the priority of this. Above all other things that I've talked about so far, this is the most important. And then the clarity of the command, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Stop it. He doesn't mean swear in the same sense of bad language. He doesn't mean in the sense of cursing. He doesn't mean it in the same sense of double entendres or things like that, unwholesome speech. He's not talking about that. He's talking about taking oaths. These are Jewish believers. And like I said, for us, we don't really take oaths the way they took oaths. Now, when you read this and you hear the words of Jesus, you might be inclined to think, well, then as a Christian, we should never take an oath. Not necessarily. The Bible doesn't forbid oath-taking. The Bible forbids wrongly taking an oath. The Bible is full of oaths being taken. You see, there's nothing wrong with me standing up in a court of law and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I think it used to be like this. I don't know if it still is. So help me God. You see, that's an oath. You see, I stand up and officiate a wedding and someone says, as God is my witness, I give you these vows. By the way, people, I hate to go on a sidebar here, but I will. We don't even think about what we say. I'll get couples in after the wedding and you're counseling with them. And I said, well, you took a vow. You took an oath right before God. What? What's that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? We just said some words. No, you took an oath before God, as God is your witness. You see how fast and loose we play with this? He said, you can't do that with an oath. It's a binding thing, and it shows up in the strangest places in the Old Testament. Go with me to Exodus 22, Exodus 22, verses 10 and 11. Here's the condition. He said, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him. So you're just simply house-sitting the animal. Okay? He said, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies, or is hurt, or is driven away while no one is looking. So you're responsible for your neighbor's animal, and you go out, he's not there. He said, an oath. Now they're going to take an oath. An oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. So when I said, I don't know what happened to the ox, I have no idea. He was there, and then I come out, he was gone. The neighbor in the biblical times said, well, you'd swear to the Lord on an oath with that? And I say, yes. Then he gets no restitution. Notice, that's just an oath in something extremely common. But they took an oath. Nothing wrong with it. Notice it was to the Lord. You're saying to the Lord, I'm telling you the truth. Now watch this. Go with me to Numbers chapter 5, verse 19. Numbers. This one is very different. Somewhat common, but very different. What if a man thinks his wife's fooling around? You see, what if he thinks she's fooling around? Now remember, if he catches her fooling around, he can stone her to death in the Old Testament. That's the penalty of adultery. But what if he just thinks she's fooling around? Now that's going to be tough on a marriage, right? So what's the solution? The solution in the Old Testament is take an oath. Watch what happens. Verse 19. The priest shall have her take an oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband, he said, be immune to this water and the bitterness that brings a curse. She's making an offering and there's going to be water. And he said, if you are guilty, this water is going to become a curse to you. It's going to affect you. He said, if you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself, he said, and a man other than your husband has had intercourse with you, then the priest, he said, shall have the woman swear with an oath of the curse. And the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people by the Lord's making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. And this water, he said, that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman will say, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. Well, what's the solution? Just imagine if we did that today. Like we have a little time in the service, we bring a couple up. He's not real, you know, and then she takes an oath. But notice, what they really believed was this. If I swear to the Lord and I say an oath to the Lord, that's binding. Because the Lord is the Lord. And so when she would say amen, amen, she said, so be it, so be it. And once that was over, then her husband, in that sense, couldn't be jealous of her anymore. See, that's how common oaths were. They show up in the most common ways. Even God himself says an oath. Go with me to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. It's a great chapter, but we're not going to talk about the greatness of the chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. This is where Abraham offers up Isaac. And every time you read this, you're just overwhelmed. How can you finally have the child of promise? And how can he grow into a young man? And how can you have him climb up on an altar? And how can you slit his throat and offer him to God? Now, we know how, because in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us Abraham knew that God could bring him back from the dead and raise him. That was the faith of Abraham. But that was pretty impressive. So we pick it up in verse 16, and God is speaking. And he said, by myself I have sworn. God says, I'm going to take an oath. He often does that. He often will say, as I live, says the Lord. That's an oath. He said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing that you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That's God taking an oath. See, there's nothing necessarily wrong with taking an oath. There is, though, if you're trying to manipulate people. You see, manipulate people into thinking you're telling them the truth when you're not. That's the problem. Now, back to James. The priority is above all. The clarity of it is, as clear as he could possibly be, he just simply says, do not, he said, swear, either by heaven or earth. And then look at how simplistic this is. Here it is. This is what God says to us. Your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. All you have to do is tell the truth. That's it. If the answer is yes, tell them yes. If the answer is no, tell them no. I don't think it could be possibly simpler than that. But it's not because of an oath. Haddon Robinson, who's now with the Lord, in his commentary of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if anger is the real issue of murder, and lust is the real issue of adultery, and selfishness is the real issue in divorce, then deceit is the real issue when you take an oath. Jesus wasn't addressing whether we should take an oath. He was talking about whether or not we are truthful. We don't tell the truth because we've taken an oath. We tell the truth because we are followers of him. You ever think about that? I need to tell the truth. Why? I'm a believer in Christ. He told me to say yes or say no. Just speak the truth. It's really hard to do it. Think of the benefit. Truth's the basis of trust. You know that. Think of the people in your life. Are there people who tell you the truth? I hope so. You know you can count on them telling you the truth. You might even like what they're going to tell you, but they'll tell you the truth. Are there other people you're not sure if they'll ever tell you the truth? Now, my question is, which ones do you trust? You see, the whole basis of a relationship, the reason someone will lie to you, there's benefit in lying on the short term. You can deceive someone. But in the long term, boy, you get married and you start lying to one another. Right in the beginning, you start lying. You'll destroy your relationship. Eventually, there won't be one. It has to be based on truth. And James just says, let it be yes, yes, or no, no. Secondly, the other aspect of it is, without truth, you couldn't possibly work walking with God. You see, you can't be the kind of person that says, I have a close relationship with God, and you spend Monday to Saturday night lying to everybody you meet, and then Sunday morning come in and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. That's not a relationship with God. You see, you tell the truth. And this isn't as easy as it looks. We have this tendency as people, because we're sophisticated, to play fast and loose with the truth. Like a lot of you wouldn't tell a big lie. Now, please understand, I added that word. There's no such thing as word big. Okay, when it comes to lying. You either tell the lie or you tell the truth. But we would call, I don't tell big lies. We play fast and loose. I figured out 7 different things that we do. One is this, the half-truth. The half-truth is you tell some of the truth, but not all the truth. Abraham did that. Twice in his life, he was worried for his own life, and he said, Sarah, this is my sister, to a king. Because if the king thinks that you're my sister, they won't harm me. Well, she was related to him, but she was also his wife. He didn't say, this is my wife. He said, she's so beautiful. If I say this is my wife, they'll kill me. That's a half-truth. Secondly, there is this, the white lie. I don't know where the word white came from. It's hard to imagine you put white with the word lie, but we have. And the white lie is that these are the kind of what we say, innocent things we say that really don't hurt anyone. This is when you call in sick to work, but you're not. You see, and then you rationalize it. But I have sick days coming. Fine. Tell them the truth. Well, no, they won't let you do that. You have to sort of lie to them and tell them you're not feeling too well. And I haven't felt that good this morning anyway, you know. I mean, see, the whole idea behind it is it's a white lie. We say these things all the time. Thirdly, the lie to cover someone else. That's the lie we say, he's not in. You call for someone and they say, he's not in. And the reason they say he's not in is he told her, if anyone calls the office today, you tell them he's not in. But he is in. You see, you just do it to protect someone else. That's when cover up someone else's thing. Then there's the idea of exaggeration and hyperbole, where we stretch the truth. Any good story, we try to make it better. For two reasons, I think. One is to make ourselves look better. You see, so you stretch it, and you make it something bigger than what it is. And also sometimes to evoke sympathy for your cause, whatever it is. We stretch things out. Exaggeration or hyperbole. Then there is the what I call the silent lie. And this is when someone comes up and says wonderful things to you about you that they have heard. But you know they're not true. But you don't say anything, do you? You just sort of nod your head. See, that's a silent lie. You're playing fast and loose with the whole idea of the truth. Then there's the cover-up lie. And what you do with that is that you simply hide your own wrongdoing with the rationalization that it would hurt somebody else if I told him the whole truth. It would hurt him too much. And so I'm going to withhold the truth from him. And the last one is what I call the evasive lie. This is when you ask me something and I'm just clever enough to talk to you for the next 3 minutes and I've never answered your question. This is, in America, politics as usual. I mean, you just watch the press corps talk to the White House. You hear the question and you say, I'm not a stupid person. I understood the question. Then you hear the answer. You say, the answer didn't have anything to do with the question. And they talk with, well, they're really animated and they're really, but it had nothing to do with the question. The evasive lie. We play fast and loose with the truth. Does that describe you? See, you know your own heart. You know how you'd get through each day. This is so symptomatic to us. You know, it's sort of that idea the truth will set you free. There's really something to say that. I remember this story from years ago. A boy was on a witness stand in an important lawsuit, and the prosecuting attorney cross-examined him and then delivered, he thought, a crushing blow to this boy's testimony. And he said, your father's been telling you how to testify, hasn't he? And the young boy modestly just simply said, yes. He said, now, said the lawyer, just tell us what your father said to you on how to testify. Well, the boy said, father told me that lawyers would try to tangle me up in my testimony, but if I would just be careful to tell the truth, I could repeat it over and over again. You know, when you tell the truth, you don't have to have much of a memory. But when you lie, you have to remember, what did I tell them before? You see, it's such an important thing, and this is harder than you think it is. This is definitely harder than you think it is. Abraham lied about Sarah. He lied. David lied about Bathsheba. Peter lied that he even knew the Lord. These are giants, spiritual giants in the scripture. But when the pressure was on, they lied. And I'm afraid for us, when the pressure's on, there's a real temptation to do exactly the same kind of thing. And so we have the priority of the command, the clarity of the command, and the simplicity of the command. And lastly, the reality of the command. He said, so that you may not fall under judgment. James says more about judgment in an epistle than any other epistle in the New Testament. There's nothing close to it. He mentions or alludes to the idea of judgment 11 times in this epistle. 11 times he talks about you're going to be judged. Now, please understand, James understands grace. He understands what Christ did on the cross. He understands you're heaven bound. He's not seeing you or me at the great white throne judgment. He's not seeing that. But what he is trying to remind us is Don't think for a moment that just because Christ died for sin that God just winks at it, that it doesn't have any kind of ramifications or repercussions, because it does. I mean, you hear Jesus said the same thing. He basically said, you know, if you don't think about what you say, I want to tell you, someday you're going to be held accountable for what you say. You see, you're going to be judged by God. And James does this over and over again. In chapter 2, he says, judgment will be merciless on the one who shows no mercy. He said, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that you incur a stricter judgment. He says, you have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter, the day of judgment. Be patient, he said, because the coming of the Lord is near. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is right there. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. He says these things over and over again. You will be judged. Have you ever thought about that? Just the way you speak to people every day. I'll give an account for this. You see, I'm afraid we spend so much time playing fast and loose with the truth that we don't see it as anything. I mean, when you think of something in your own mind and you say, I did no harm or it was a white lie, where do you get that from? You don't get that from the Word of God. You get that from the culture we live in. That's a very important aspect. Always telling us is, look, this is pretty easy. Just tell the truth. If it's yes, say yes. And if it's no, say no. The bigger question for you and for me is, why do we do this? You see, why do we do this? And the truth of the matter is, in the end, because somehow I think it's more important what you think of me than what he thinks of me. How sad is that? I want you to like me, so I'll tell you a lie so you will. You see, there's a sadness built in that. This has down to our image. Really, what we should care is, look, I don't care who likes me or who doesn't, as long as the Lord approves of me. You know, that's what it really comes down to. One verse. The priority of the command, the clarity of the command, the simplicity of the command, and the reality of the command. William Barclay said this. Here is a great eternal truth. Life can never be divided into compartments, in some of which God is involved and others where he's not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the shipyard, the factory, or the office. There cannot be one kind of standard of conduct in the church and another kind of standard in the business world. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of your life and kept out of others. He is everywhere. All through life and in every activity of your life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, he hears all the words you speak. And there cannot be any such thing as a form of words which evades bringing God into the transaction. We will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God. You see, for us, it's just like the day you were married and you gave your vows. God's always with me. I'm always taking that vow before the Lord. My yes is yes and my no is no. Gordon Clark wrote this. He said, since God is truth, contempt for the truth is equally a contempt for God. Don't be in contempt of God. Work at being a person whose yes means yes and his no means simply no. That's my prayer. It's my prayer for you and my prayer for myself. That simply that I would tell the truth. And then let God be God. Let's pray. Father, this is an area that's so simple and straightforward, this one single verse, and yet it's an area that touches all of our lives. We live in a culture, as John MacArthur said earlier, that just is pervasive with lying. And I'm afraid, Father, it's easy for it to become part of our life. Father, I don't even believe necessarily that we're always intentional about it. I think we simply react in ways that are less than truthful. I pray, Father, that we are convicted by this. And we simply say to ourselves, the rest of this day and the week ahead, all I want to do is let my yes be yes and my no, no. Father, when we do this, this is for our good and this is for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.